happening around the unbelievable, unprecedented, really. And it's as if either our current administration is completely incompetent, which that's probably a possibility, or they're doing a lot of it on purpose, which that's a probability. Maybe it's a mixture of both. And, you know, there's so many things that I watch, and I think, you know, we ought to be making semiconductor computer chips in America. I don't know how that slipped through the cracks of how that's gotten over. And we ought to be making a good portion of our prescription drugs and all here in the States. And we've kind of farmed that out a little bit. And so we're, of course, what was going on for the last 40 years in the world was they've been setting up for a global economy. And then nobody expected President Trump to get elected except for maybe God. And he shook the whole thing up. And it caused people to love America again. And now they're dealing with the after effects of all that. So they've had to manufacture crisis after crisis now to bring this in. And we're seeing all of these things happened. And you know, what it is a precursor, a pre-runner for the tribulation period. All it is how far can we push people? How far can we manipulate the masses before we have to start incarcerating them or doing something worse? And we're reading here in the 7th chapter of the Revelation, John has taken a pause, if you will. He's taken a breath out of the unrolling of the seals and all of that because we've watched judgments come along. We've watched a third or more, or possibly even a quarter of the global population have already been killed. And so now John has kind of just paused here. I say John. We know that God, Jesus, gave him this book on one Lord's Day. So it's as if Jesus had paused and said, okay, take a breath and let me tell you some good news. So here's some good news, verses 9 through 17 in Revelation 7. The Word of God says in verse number 9, after this, of course, he had talked about the 144,000 witnesses. And so they had gone forth evidently and done their job, and we'll read about them throughout the Revelation. And it says in verse number 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So we see this group now. This is a multitude that John is taking, and he's looking forward to them. And it's evidently kind of after the tribulation period. God's given him a glimpse into after all of this. And in verse number 11, it says, and the angel stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne and their faces and worship God. May we always be in a place where we're willing to worship God, saying amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. So we see, first of all, I think we talked about it last week, the description of the multitude. Let's see, Amber, I'm touching it. There it goes. Oh, it gave me an error sign. So you got to do it. Number one. So we have the description of the multitude and how they're shown. They're shown as a distinct nationality. They're still, even in heaven, God says, hey, they're nations. God recognizes that. I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I believe that in heaven, God's still going to recognize gender no matter what man does. He said, hey, you're a boy and you're a girl. You're of that nation. God, see, the world tries to make nations mean nothing, but God set them up. God's the one that created them. He had a purpose for doing that. You know why? Our God loves diversity. He does. And you see people saved out of all diverse backgrounds. We're diverse in this. Now, most of us, so you're looking around, all of our skin color is the same. But boy, our backgrounds are different. And it's amazing how we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we're diverse in that. So God loves the diversity that's involved in humanity. And we see as he's talking to John and he's showing these things to John. He's talked about their nationalities, talks about their natures and what they are. There are people that are virtuous now. They're clothed with white robes. They're victorious. That's their song. And they shout about all these things and they stir all of heaven because they praise the Lord. You know, if Christians would just get on fire for God, it'd be amazing what would happen in our surroundings, how we would influence other people. But oftentimes we kind of we take on the spirit of the age. If everybody else is depressed, we're going to depress. Listen, everybody else may be depressed, but I'm still going to heaven. I still have God that answers prayer. I'm watching Him answer prayers in my life. I'm seeing Him do some very distinct things. There's no reason why the people of God cannot still stir those around them to worship God. Number two, Amber. Number two. Let me see if it'll do that. Nope. Still an exclamation point. That means apparently it's not working. The deliverance of this multitude. So that's where we need to be at this week. Verse number 13. See, Wendell, I did all of that, just rehashing that in just a minute or two, all right, which is not normal. And it's so difficult for me. I kept scrolling thinking, oh, I need to say all that again. But I don't, because you guys remembered all from last week, verse number 13. Oh, no, Josh and Jatana, were y'all here last week? No. Oh, no. Oh, let's go back. Amen. All right. I've got another message for y'all. The deliverance of this message, all right, of this multitude. Verse number 13. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me. This is a trick question, by the way. The elder is just kind of poking at John. And he says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? It's like, hey, John, are you paying attention? John says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm paying attention, but I'm overwhelmed. And then verse number 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By the way, only God could do that. Only God could take blood and make something white because of it. John watches this powerful scene, and one of the elders approaches him and asks him, so John, what's their identity? And John says, I don't know. He is ignorant of it. And then we see a couple things. I guess if you're taking notes, it'd be the letter A underneath this. The ministry of their deliverance. The ministry. How were they delivered? It says in verse number 13, it says in one of the elders, I'm sorry, verse number 14. Is that where I want to be at? Yes. Verse number 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation. How many of you think the devil was livid over this? Think with me for a moment. In the tribulation period, what is the worst thing the devil can do to a saint of God? Kill him. In the tribulation period, what's the best thing that the devil can do for a saint of God? Kill him. Amen. Because to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So the devil, he chases these people. He wants to destroy them. These are people that have been living through the horrors of the tribulation period. But even during that time of intense wrath and judgment, here's what I see. These are they that came out of, you know what I see? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. I see the boundless, amazing grace of God. These are they that came out of. And you say, how many? A vast multitude. A vast multitude. How were they delivered? So you not only see the ministry, but you see the method. The method. These people were saved by the same way that people have always been, always will be saved, by grace through faith. People of all ages, past, present, future, will always be saved by grace through faith. Period. Not of works. And I have read books, and I heard men say, well, you know, in the tribulation period, they're going to be saved different. No, they're going to be saved by the same Jesus as we are today. Just like the Old Testament saints were saved by the same Jesus that we are saved by the same Jesus. They, in the Old Testament, were looking forward to the cross. We're looking back to the cross. And during the tribulation, they're looking up to the cross. Okay? So their method is always the same. Here's what we're told. In verse number... Let me get it together. Where they at? And verse number 14. That's it. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This simple statement makes a declaration. Here it is. God only knows one method of salvation. Only one. It's not different for everybody. It's by grace through faith. It's not through baptism. It's not through church membership. It's not through any of the myriad of things that man wants to add. It's only through Jesus. And that's it. Whether it was Adam and Eve in the garden, Abel with his sacrifice, Abraham and his ram, Israel and the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple, salvation in the Old Testament was through the blood of the Lamb. When they shed the blood of an innocent animal to atone for their sins, they were looking ahead to the day when God would send the perfect sacrifice that would take their sin away forever. These Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to Calvary. When Jesus came and went to the cross, He accomplished what millions of animal sacrifices could only picture. When Jesus died, He obtained eternal salvation for all who will believe on Him. Here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's Old Testament, New Testament saints. And it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Amen. Isn't that glorious? Thus, or those on this side of the cross are saved by looking back. You say, why are you telling us this? Because people get confused on this. And they want to say, well, there's different methods and all of that. And then you hear this every once in a while. You hear some great popular saint of God that'll say something like this. Well, you know, those people, they get saved a little different than we do. They just follow the light that they have. Billy Graham said that later on in his ministry. I don't think he really meant it that way, but that's what he said. And it was a mistake whenever he said it. Of course, you know, whenever you have millions of people that follow you, you have to be careful what you say and how you say it. For me, I only have about three, so it really doesn't matter how I say it, all right? But people are saved the same way around the globe, and they've got to be saved through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Now, the light that they follow will lead them to Jesus. And if that light that's in their heart doesn't lead them to Jesus, then they can't get saved. It's just that simple. And you hear some of the things going on around the world today. They talk about, well, you know, the people in the Middle East, they're getting saved different than we are here. No, my friend, truly, if they're being born again, they're being saved just like everybody else in the Word of God has been saved, by Jesus Christ only. Now, God may bring a different method, but He uses His saints to deliver the message. That's the rule. That's the way He works in our day and time. So you see the deliverance of them. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that these saints are pictured here. And the reason why is because, once again, in the midst of unbelievable wrath and judgment, God answers the prayer from back in the, where's it at, book of Haggai, is that it? Is that, that might not be it. In wrath, remember mercy, is that it? Yeah, I think it's Habakkuk 3:2, I think it is. I knew it was an H book, all right? Habakkuk 3:2, yeah, the prayer that was made thousands of years ago, it says, in wrath, remember mercy. Hey, can I tell you something? This right here is a perfect picture of that. In the time where God's dumping out His wrath, He is remembering mercy. So we see, once again, these people are saved. And, oh, what a glorious hope this is. But may I say this? No one sitting in this building is going to be part of this group right here, unless this group also includes saints that were saved before. If these are just tribulation saints, those are saved out of the tribulation. And if you sat underneath the hearing of the gospel and you've refused, there's no chance for you to get saved afterward. Now, I have good people differ with me on that. That's fine. They can differ, and they can be wrong for as long as they want to. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible clearly makes it clear that you'll be sent strong delusion and you won't believe. You can't believe. You say, how's that? I don't know, but that's what God says. So we've just got to take Him at His word. And plus, why would anybody want to chance it? How many people are going to die within the first probably 2 or 3 months of the tribulation? Could we say several million? I got an idea that it's going to cause quite a chaotic scene whenever all the Christians are taken away. Imagine if a couple of Christians are pilots on a major airline. You know? What if they're a conductor on a railroad? That dude just keeps on barreling right on through. What if they're drivers of semi-trucks? Boom, right up, and then crunch, crunch. All kinds of things. People that are saying, and I've had people tell me through the years, well, I'm just waiting until later. I doubt very few of them, their later ever comes. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So the deliverance of this multitude is they're delivered out of the tribulation. Oh, so glad that God gives us a glimpse right here. And then number three, I want you to see with me what we're going to call the destiny of this multitude. The destiny. They're singers, apparently. They love to sing. They love to praise the Lord. Think with me for a moment. What's the largest crowd you've ever heard singing a Christian song? I've been in a couple pretty good-sized crowds. Tina and I were in the Philippines, and I don't know, there was at least 2,000 or 3,000 that were in that auditorium, and we, you know, had them singing, and that was pretty wonderful. I've been out at Lancaster, Lancaster Baptist Church, and there's 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people that were singing, and their choir has 3,000 or 4,000 in it, and that was pretty powerful. So, but there's millions upon millions, millions and millions more that are singing. And then the angels join in, and then apparently the church joins in along with the saints that came before the tribulation saints. Oh, what a glorious sound. But the destiny. These people, these tribulation saints, they died for their faith. They died for their faith. Verse number 15. It says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I underline that phrase. Shall dwell among them. Amen. And notice, now see, these are some direct references possibly to what brought them there. You know, the sufferings that they went through. Verse number 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So you have some indications of some of the things that might have happened. So, they are destined for this, to have a heavenly presence. We're told in verse 15 that this multitude finds themselves at home, get this, at home in heaven in the presence of Almighty God. Their days of suffering and sorrow have ended and they've arrived in glory. They're no longer separated from the Lord by the distance of sin, or even miles, or by time. They're home with Him, and they're home to stay. Notice where they are. Because they have been redeemed, they've been cleansed. Here's something. This is awesome. They're allowed to stand in the presence of God. By the way, that was unheard of in Bible times. Remember in Bible times, the Jews, they had their temple, and outside of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. And that's as far as Gentile believers could go. But then Jesus Christ died on the cross, and whenever He gave His last breath, that veil was ripped down, opening up the partition, tearing the partition down, so that we all can go and stand right in the very presence of God. Their present condition, and I made reference to this a moment ago, must make Satan livid with rage. And the reason why, it's because these came out of the great tribulation. He thought, boy, I'm going to get those guys. I'm going to ruin them. I'm going to destroy them. And little did he know that as soon as he killed them, they went to be in the presence of God. Man, can you imagine? I don't know if very few people in all of human history are going to experience the rapid change that these tribulation saints are. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. They're going to go from the presence of Satan under the wrath of Satan into the very presence of God. What a change. I got an idea that some of them, they're going to get there and they're going, I know what they're going to say. Are you ready? It's not recorded here, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Ready? Wow. There you go, Carol. Wow. That's what they're going to say, wow. That's it. Can't believe this. These people are in heaven because they were martyred for their faith. They refused to embrace the Antichrist as their king and their God. It is possible these precious saints are the same crowd that we read about over in Revelation 6. They were the souls under the altar that were crying and praying, how long, O Lord? Now their prayers are answered. They're at home and judgment is being handed out upon the earth. The worst thing that Satan could do to these people was kill them. And it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened. They gave up the pain and the sorrow of this world and they went to the safety and joy of eternity in the presence of God. Let's see what they do. Let's see what they profess whenever they're there. The Bible says in verse number 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God, and note, serve Him day and night in His temple. This joyous redeemed multitude is in the presence of God, and apparently they're His beck and call. They are carrying out His will as they serve Him, they worship Him, and they bask in the presence of God. By the way, never think for a moment that heaven's going to be a boring place. That's not. God has labor. Let me back up. We're going to cease from our earthly labor. But that doesn't mean that we're going to cease from His labor for us. He has a job. He has a responsibility. He has a role for us in heaven. There will be work to be accomplished in heaven. Now, I don't know what it's going to be, but apparently it's going to be work that we enjoy. Now, let me say, in between the work periods, our praise and worship sessions are going to be pretty magnificent. The gathering of the church, if you will, is going to be a pretty incredible time. And just the singing part of it. Can you imagine? I can't. I really can't. There are going to be some words that are going to be changed in some songs. Because we're no longer looking forward to heaven. We will be in heaven. And there will be some other things. But a lot of the great hymns of the faith, I have no doubt that we're going to be singing those. I think that one of the songs that we might even sing in heaven is, it's amazing what praising can do. Can you imagine? 100 million people singing that, you know. Hopefully I'll be able to sing a part by them, not the part on the outside, away from everybody, but, you know, a part. But God has a job. He has a role. He has a responsibility for us there. And He also has one for us here. Now look what these saints are destined to receive. So they're destined to do this, they're destined to serve Him. In verse number 16, it says, they shall hunger no more. Now remember, these are the people that suffered on earth like no one else. Now there have been martyrs in time past who suffered. But as a group, many of the ones in time past have been kind of singled out. But during the 7-year tribulation period, it's going to be no hold barred. And the devil is going to go after them with a vengeance. And these saints here have suffered like no one else. They have suffered through the misery of all the things that have happened on earth. You look at it, they shall hunger no more. Well, obviously, there's even some talk today that if you don't have your vaccine card in certain countries, they're talking about not allowing people to buy groceries. Wow, is that not exactly a forerunner for the mark of the beast in the tribulation period? Well, evidently, it says here, they shall hunger no more. So some of these saints died of starvation. They starved to death. It says, the Bible says in Revelation 6, and when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. You know what he's saying? But listen, how close are we to a famine in the land right now? You read about, you hear about the supply chain crisis. You know one of the things that's on those ships, they're parts for the machinery that makes America work. Farmers right now, they're having a difficult time finding tires for their combines and for their tractors. Tires right now are almost four times as costly as they were a year ago or 2 years ago. A tractor tire that cost $1,500 2 years ago is costing upwards of $6,000 and $7,000 for one tire, if they can find them. So whenever you hear about supply chain crisis, it's just not toys for Christmas, which, big deal. If we didn't have any toys for Christmas, people have forgotten what Christmas is all about. It's not about toys, it's about Jesus Christ. But we're told that the Antichrist will require people to wear a mark in their bodies before they can buy or sell. Huh. It's interesting. I tease people all the time that I can't wait to get my chip implanted. If I had to take a chip today and they said, if you had a chip implanted underneath your skin and you didn't have to carry your wallet, if you could just make a phone call by touching your earlobe or something, man, I'd be in line for that. I really would. You say, well, you're taking the mark of the beast. I can't take the mark of the beast. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm just getting a chip put in my forehead and maybe being a dummy. But you're saying, well, they'll know where you're at all the time. And you don't think they already know? How many of you have ever done a search for something and within the next couple of weeks, your social media and some of the other things was bombarded by some of those things? Amen. How many of you felt like you really didn't do a search, but you kind of thought about it, or maybe you said it out loud, and then all of a sudden it's like, hey, I get all these Facebook ads for this. And I'm like, huh. If you've got Google Home, get rid of it. Amen. All you're doing is just telling them everything that's going on in your family. And they said, well, I talked to my brother one day, and he said, well, they don't listen to you on that all the time. I said, really? They only listen whenever you say, hey, Google? Is that it? Is that they're asleep until then? No, they're recording everything you're saying. You're saying you're a conspiracy theorist. You don't know the half of it. I just got two buckets of emergency food the other day to add to my stock. You're laughing, but Tim can tell you it came in shipment the other day. And so if you guys are starving, you come and see me. I might have something, but we're going to trade for it. It's going to cost you a lot because you didn't prepare. Amen. I'm prepared. I've got a little bunker with ammunition and, oh, never mind. We're online. Okay. But people prepare for all these things. You know what? They're not prepared. They're sold. I have a lot of my friends in a couple of the dark groups that I'm involved in, and they're preparing for all this. They're called preppers, by the way, and they're prepping for these things. And the Indiana, you know, Minutemen militia group and all, and they're getting ready for all these things. And the sad part is a huge majority of them are not Christians. And I'm thinking, you guys, you're missing what you ought to be prepping for. Amen? This is really what you ought to be prepping for. Now, it's one thing to have the rest of it, but you need to be prepared to see Jesus Christ. Because of their faith, these Christians will refuse the mark and will go hungry. I'm going to tell you something. Persecution will make people make a choice. We've watched over the last 2 years as people have made a choice. They haven't been required to take a mark or to do this or do that. But we've seen a lot of people make choices to quit going to church. I'm going to tell you something. After a person quits going to church for a certain amount of time, it's not long before they quit reading their Bible, before they quit praying. Because the church is where the people of God fellowship together and we encourage one another. There's something about that that we need. And people say, well, I can love God, but you can, but you can't serve God. You can't give missions. You can't do any of that. And you miss so much. But these people here, they died for what they believed. They will thirst no more. We're told in the Revelation the waters of the earth are going to be turned into blood and going to be unfit to drink. I'm reminded of this. Judgment of God falls on the just and the unjust. These people will be thirsty, but in heaven they'll thirst no more. They'll suffer no more. They'll weep no more. By the way, whenever you read these verses here, these blessings are to us too. Oh, we may not be starving to death, but when we get to heaven, we'll hunger no more. I see that phrase, hunger no more. I looked up the word hunger in the phrase because I was curious whether or not it meant physical nourishment. But the phrase there could include anything that we hunger for. You know, as Christians, because we're still in the flesh and still in the world, our appetites can sometimes lean toward the things of the world. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Won't you be glad to get to a place where you'll hunger no more for the things of this world? Amen. I'll not hunger for the ungodly things anymore. For the things that I know I should not partake of. I'll be so glad whenever God says, let me take that desire out. Oh, friend, that'll be heaven right there. They'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, amen, for God. We'll spend time in His presence. We'll drink in the Holy Spirit of God. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I believe that this right here is probably a reference to many of them are going to be living without homes in the deserts and the desert places. Many of them will die in places where no one will even know. And then verse number 17. For the Lamb. Oh, that precious Lamb of God. John identified Him in John 1:29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And you imagine with me for a moment that all the people during the tribulation period, husbands losing wives, wives losing husbands, and on, and the tragedies and all the tears. But to leave this earth and for God to wipe away all those tears. It comforts my heart to know that He is coming. It comforts my heart to know that even during the judgment time, God will continue to show grace. And there'll be millions that'll be saved. But before then, we need to live for Him. Amen? I'm finished with chapter number 7. That's it. What a mighty multitude. What a great multitude. An innumerable number. We'll be part of that. We'll be kind of on the outside of this group. They'll hold us kind of a special place. But so will we. It's not like we'll be jealous. But we'll join right in, and then the angels will join in. Oh, it'll be wonderful. But until then, let's live for Him. We sing about the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. Amen. That's what Dr. William Hiltz, one of my Bible college professors, used to say. But we live in the nasty now and now. Let's live for Jesus. Amen. Wednesday night, we're going to pack up some more of the giveaways for the